Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, please. I'm going to kind of set the scene for my message by reading the first verse of chapter 14. The first two verses of chapter 15, and then the passage that I want to speak from today. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then beginning in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 35. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word, and I pray that you would teach us with your spirit, and so that we would be edified in the Lord, and so that your son Christ would be glorified. We pray these things in his name. Amen. There are many things. Well, I want to start off from the outset. Any of the messages that I give to this time, they have a lot of references in them. I may not give the references, but they're in the notes. And when I make notes, I intend, if you want to learn more, you'll take them home and study them out. So just listen to them the first time through. There are many things in the four Gospels that teach principles of truth about our walk of faith. When the four Gospels occur, the Lord's ministry is primarily to the nation of Israel alone. The completed Gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection at that time was a future event. There are certain principles in the Gospels that relate to any man who follows Christ, whether by sight, as when these events occur, or entirely by faith, by which we follow Christ today. When the Lord was on earth, he was in a continual conflict with many of the religious leaders in Israel. He often used parables to help explain spiritual truth. A parable is a story that uses well-known facts to help illustrate a truth. In the first verse of chapter 14, we find the attitude of many of these leaders is one of deception. They constantly watched Jesus to see if he would go against what they considered to be the truth. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. As a background to the attitudes of the people hearing this parable, we must remember that many people who followed Jesus did so with the wrong motive. They were always observing him with skepticism. It was very interesting. I looked up this word watched as used in this verse. It has a connotation of watching warily with distrust. Many of those present watched to see if he went against their religious beliefs. Some to see if they might get personal gain, and some just to be around the commotion of the people near Jesus. Very few were earnestly seeking the truth. Now in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, we find that many people were interested in being near to the Lord. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. In those days, like today, many men are interested in the sayings and teachings of Jesus. In the first verse of this chapter, we read how the religious leaders watched Jesus carefully to see what he said in order that he did not go against their religious teachings. This is the same today. For many men find biblical teaching of faith opposed to what they hold dear in their religion. Few men are earnest in the search for truth. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, which is the same event, we read how the publicans and sinners were also very intent on listening to the words and teachings of our Lord. They drew near unto him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. It is the same today, for most men are at least interested in the sayings of Jesus. These three groups of men, Pharisees, publicans, and sinners, represent three kinds of men in the world today. The Pharisees, they represent people that cling to the shallow religions of men. The word Pharisee means separated. They were originally a sect of priests who began in the times of the prophet Ezra. They kept themselves separate from the heathen and the unclean people who dwelt in the land after Israel returned from captivity in Assyria. At the time of Jesus, they had become divided into two groups. These groups were the Pharisees, who were devoted to the letter of the law and its strictest teachings, and the Sadducees, who were devoted to the social meanings of the law and were more political. The Sadducees often gave extra meanings to the law, far beyond its intent. Both groups prided themselves with that they kept separate from men that they considered sinners. There are these three types of religious leaders in the world today. There are some who believe the Old Testament laws should be strictly observed. Even though they may be unaware of some of these laws, they at least choose the ones that they want to keep. There are also today religious leaders who believe the scriptures are concerned mainly with things going on in the political sphere. They make the Bible relate solely to the turmoil among men, with little regard to the inner struggles of faith. These men, although they are not Jewish, still follow the spirit of the religious teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They pride themselves in a practice of the observance of their religion and that they are not like other men. They understand little of faith. The publicans at the time of Christ were the tax collectors in Israel. They were fellow citizens given the responsibility of collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire collected taxes in this way. A contract was given to a wealthy citizen of Rome to collect the taxes from a province. This citizen then subcontracted with local native to collect the taxes, who in turn contracted with many other locals to settle the public debt. Each level of men took their legal cut above the required tax in order to meet expenses. All taxes levied had the power of Rome behind them. It's easy to see why the publicans were so despised in Israel. Whenever a tradesman traveled throughout Israel, they often had to unload their goods several times in order to be taxed piecemeal by the publicans. The most despised by the people in Israel was the publican, a fellow Jew, who had even had other men gathering taxes under him. Matthew, before he was called by the Lord, was one of these. Fellow Jews looked on the publicans as dishonest and greedy for gain. However, the publicans believed what they did was completely honest and without fault. They were within the laws of men, which they believed to be equal to or superior to the truth of God. There are many people today who place the truth of God below their own will. It is commonly accepted today that a man can live as he wants as long as he does not violate the laws of men. This is without any regard to the law of God. Not that long ago, I heard a discussion on talk radio that I found real disturbing. Men were speaking about the Constitution of the United States in such a way as to make the law of God subservient to it. Can you believe that? That's what they were doing. Mankind always wants to live according to what he considers right in his own eyes. Yeah, I was pretty upset by that. It was at the time when they're trying to decide if what marriage was, like, you know, nobody knows. And they decided, well, that certainly the Lord would be under this, would think it was all right because it was within their constitutional rights that men marry men, you know. So it's, I just couldn't believe it. Now, the men who followed after Jesus who were sinners, they represent all of mankind. To be a sinner means to miss the mark. All men miss the mark required of them by a holy and just God. Sinners represent all men. I believe to them, Jesus was a curiosity. They followed him for what they could get out of it. There are many people like this today who look upon Jesus as a great teacher, who do not feel any calling to seriously change their life. They never look on themselves as men bad enough to be in danger of judgment. They often live by the golden rule and are very moral and upright in their lives. There are also men who live in complete ignorance that they are guilty before the God that created them. Their lives are devoted to selfish pleasures of the flesh. The fact that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners is unknown to them, for they do not think they are sinners. No man ever truly understands he is a sinner until he comes to grace. Unbelief is most common among men. In Luke 14:1 and 15:1, all three of these types of men are in the curious mixture around Jesus. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The great multitudes of people who then followed Jesus on earth have not changed much about men curious about him today. We all were at once one of these types of persons. We were all bound by unbelief before faith. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this with these words, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 present truth that is illustrated in the remaining verses of this chapter. The principles here are universal truth to all men of faith. "If any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The term disciple used in this text is very important. It has several meanings according to how it is used. One meaning is a disciplined follower. This is the way I think we should view it in this passage. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciplined follower. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciplined follower." The term "bear his cross" is often misunderstood by men today. I know of two ways that men view this statement that I find hard to agree with. Some say it is in reference to physical sufferings of poor health. Others say it is in reference to giving up something physical in order to prove worthy of Christ. I wonder, What has the physical to do with the spiritual? And what man is worthy of Christ? I believe the idea behind these verses, 14, 26, and 27, is that any disciplined follower of Christ must put Christ above everything else. You will find this is true of the 12 disciples, except for Judas, who placed power and money above the Lord. Paul, although not one of the 12, said this in Philippians chapter 3, "What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I believe today, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has come to pass, these words in Luke have a deeper meaning to those identified with the gospel. The believer who is identified by faith with the gospel is already dead in Christ to the world. He is now raised up in the heavens with him. For that reason, our relationship with Christ far exceeds anything else. Bearing our cross today, after the completion of the gospel, may mean the acknowledgement and reckoning of ourselves dead to sin through identification with the death of Christ on the cross. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." We are alive in him because of the resurrection. No one can be a disciplined follower of the Lord today unless he dies to sin on the cross, leaves his sin in the grave, and reckons himself made alive in Christ. In the rest of this chapter in Luke, are examples given of the importance of counting the cost of following Christ. These examples conclude with a solemn warning about what is required of a disciplined follower of the Lord. Those to whom the Lord is speaking directly to had a different understanding of his words than we may have today. And it is a fact that all believers must count the cost or seriously consider the things that their faith requires of them. In this passage, in verses 28 through 33 of this chapter in Luke, there are two examples given of the Lord about failure to count the cost. The first example is found in verses 28 through 30 and is about a man who desired to build a tower. It is my understanding that in those days, houses were made of bricks of molded dried clay. And it was common in these houses to have a tower on the side of them that was used in some way for the cooling of the house. This tower usually contained a stairway which came out on the roof of the home. Here there was usually a small chamber in which men would pray or meditate on the truth of God. Peter was in such a room in Acts chapter 10 when he received the vision from the Lord concerning Cornelius. The man in the Lord's story had done everything he could to finish the task of building this tower of prayer, yet he had not considered the cost. He was not sure that he had sufficient provision to finish his task. It could be that his failure of counting the cost might lead to him finding himself in the mockery of defeat. Today, this man may be a type of a believer who has a secure foundation in Christ, but has not considered the discipline required to follow faith to its fullest. Like the poor man with the incomplete tower, failure to consider the cost will keep him from the full blessings of faith and communion with God. Now in verses 31 and 32, we are told of a king that found himself under the attack of war from another king. It was important that this king count the cost of the conflict ahead. This would help him to determine if he would suffer a sound defeat or if he should sue for peace. Today, this king may be a type of a believer who has been given the ability to wage war against sin but does not avail himself of it. He does not act on the fact that he is dead to sin, and as a result goes down in the defeat of unbelief. Many people profess Christ today, but do not use the power over sin available to them through the gospel. They continually fall to unbelief. Paul said this in Romans chapter 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Both of these men needed to be aware of the task ahead of them. They had to understand the discipline it would take, the sacrifices they would have to make to reach their goal. One man sought the peace of communion with God. The other man desired victory after conflict. As believers, we need to know that there is no peace without conflict, and there is no communion without sacrifice. The Lord concludes his parable with a solemn warning in verses 33 through 35. These few words give us the correct attitude of the believer toward the things of the world. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple or my disciplined follower. They are followed with an example that was well understood by the hearers of these words. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not having refrigeration in those days, salt was a very valuable thing to men. It has two functions. First is to preserve food, and the second is to stop food that was beginning to spoil from spoiling any further. This was known in those days as the savor of the salt. Salt that had this ability was good salt. Salt that could no longer do these things was of no value at all. It had lost its savor. Any salt, when applied to the soil, causes a condition in which no crops will grow. It poisons the soil. The salt in this parable was so bad that it even contaminated what was then used to feed the soil. Those who fail to consider the cost of following Christ are as worthless to the services of the Lord as this salt. Our Lord concludes this warning with these words, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Luke 14, verse 33, our Lord says these words about the cost of following faith. So likewise, whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When these were spoken, God was dealing with mankind in a way that was different than today. At that time, God had limited himself to the nation of Israel, and the good news that God had come in the flesh was limited to them. The people Jesus was speaking to directly had been given the scriptures which spoke of the coming of God in the flesh. Many miracles had been performed in Israel, which proved the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised one sent by God. The requirement upon this nation was they accept Jesus as the Son of God and the one promised to Israel. Peter told them this at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye hath crucified, both Lord and Christ. The nation of Israel was responsible to believe God's word and the promises of it. That the faith of Israel was based upon what they had seen and heard is woven throughout the history of that nation. Jesus reminded them of this with these words, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not many years after these events in Luke, Stephen reminded Israel of the same thing in Acts chapter 7 by saying this, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. The fact that Israel as a nation did not accept these facts is seen by the action taken towards Stephen. They stoned this man, Stephen, to death because he did accept the facts. This is what faith cost Stephen. What unbelief cost this nation was pronounced upon them by Paul when a few years later he pronounced the cost of their unbelief upon them as a people when the Acts came to a close. Today, men must believe different things about Christ than was expected of Israel. Salvation is now open to all men, regardless of race or nationality. Paul reminded Titus of the effect of the completed gospel of Christ with these words in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses in Titus provide a good summary of the cost of the gospel on men who believe. Some things they tell us are, it is the unmerited favor of God, or the grace of God, that made salvation possible for all men. Christ gave himself for the believer to pay the price for the sin that had once bound him to ungodly things. Once bound the believer to ungodly things. Those for whom Christ died have a responsibility to live godly lives in this present world. They live their lives in the present with the hope of the glorious appearing of the Savior for them. In these few words in Titus are the past, present, and future for those for whom Christ died. These four things are the cost of faith for every disciplined follower of Christ. Number one, the loss of self-righteousness. It was the grace of God that brought salvation to men. Grace by itself does away with any works of righteousness among men. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Later in this letter, Paul reminded Titus that self-righteousness and the mercy of God cannot exist together. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Second thing is the loss of a life of ease. Before salvation appeared to us, we had little knowledge of the holiness of God and the responsibilities of those who are called by him. After conversion, we are made aware of the struggle within our hearts between what God has declared us to be and what we are. A life once lived in the ease of ignorance is now one of conflict. We must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul had these words about the struggle of faith for the Corinthians. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He reminded Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. The third thing is the loss of the favor of the world. Before conversion, we find ourselves at ease with the world. We were held in favor with the ungodly, or at least at peace with the religious. Now we find ourselves outside to both worlds of men. We are at odds with both. Having heard the call to holiness, we cannot be ungodly. In the realm of men's religion, we find far from true faith. We have come to see that the grace of God, so dear to us, is despised and misunderstood by many men today. These words of Paul comfort us in times when it seems to cost too much to follow Christ. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. The fourth thing is the loss of our favorite sins. As we grow in faith, we found that even our favorite little sins must no longer be entertained in our lives. When we think our actions are pleasing to God, we find our thoughts are far from it. Our motives, though unseen to men, are clear to God. Our thoughts are just the unfulfilled actions desired by our old nature. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the fact that the warfare of the believer is not just physical with these words. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Understanding that God works in our lives continually to keep us on the path to godliness is a good thing. We know that he cannot deny himself. This is the work of God, purifying to himself a peculiar people. Today, the believer who would be a disciplined follower of Christ has a serious struggle of faith ahead of him. His walk of faith is different in some ways from those people addressed by the Lord in this parable. In the days of the parable, the people could see Christ with their eyes, and their ears heard his words. Their scriptures had spoken to their hearts and given testimony of the truth by the miracles and healings that had been performed among them. Today, our faith is based solely upon the Word of God. The Spirit of God calls to us through faith by hearing the Word. It is the Spirit that teaches us from the Word and helps us reckon what we learn into our lives. The entire past, present, and future position and experience of the believer is based upon the Word of God. As believers today, our experience is counting things unseen as if they are seen. We live in the unseen realm of faith. There are certain marks of a man who has counted the cost of following Christ. As these things are present in our lives, when our journey on this world is over, we'll have kept the faith. Early in his ministry, Paul wrote these words about the life of faith. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. As Paul came to the end of his life, he wrote these words to the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. These verses are from the Thessalonian and Corinthian letters. In them are six things that provide evidence of a believer who understands what it takes to follow faith. These six things are a sober mind, a sincere and diligent pursuit of the truth, knowledge and judgment from the Word of God, and growing to maturity in Christ. These things are interrelated in many ways and are a good measure by which we may judge the soundness of our faith. To be sober-minded means to be even-minded, self-controlled, and serious in thought. A believer has to have a sense of soberness about him concerning matters of faith. He has to understand that his calling in Christ is a very serious event, that God called him while he was yet a sinner, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. These thoughts should weigh heavy on a heart of gratitude. How often have we overheard men who treat their call to faith too lightly? The second and third things are to be sincere and diligent in pursuit of the truth. To be sincere means to be without fault when under examination, to be genuine or without fault in a way that we live. The word diligent means to persist or to persevere. We strive to have these two things describe the way we live our lives. I'm sure you've all heard the meaning of sincere, meaning sine sire, or without wax. As you know, the Romans built statues and they had a certain kind of hard glazed pottery that they made them out of. And it was sometimes got nicks in it. And in order to keep it without fault, they put wax over it. And as long as you kept it out of the sun, you know, you wouldn't be able to see the hole in your little ceramic thing, statue, whatever. And so that became known as without wax. So if they had good solid statues that could take the torture of the sun or a close examination, they would put up a little sign saying these are sine sire, or sincere. I always thought that was kind of neat. When I heard that, I'm sure you all are aware of that meaning. As believers, we need to discipline ourselves in the study of the Word of God and work hard at living what we know. Remember that laziness in matters of faith leads to a defeated and discouraged believer. The next things are knowledge and judgment. We often are too satisfied with what little knowledge we have. Many believers remain babes due to lack of knowledge in the Word of God. Lack of knowledge of the truth makes us easy prey for wrong thinking and could lead us down the path of error. I do not think you can have sound judgment without knowledge. It was knowledge of our sin that led us to judge our need for Christ in the first place. It is the application of knowledge to our lives that defines judgment. Don't let ignorance of the truth rob you. These things, sober-mindedness, sincere and diligent pursuit of the truth, and knowledge and judgment in the life of the believer leads to a mature life of faith. You will not grow to maturity in Christ without them. I have seen men who profess Christ behave in a manner that often does not reflect these things, men who make light of the seriousness of faith. I consider them as not having counted the cost. Our faith demands these things be part of our character. I will leave you with these words of warning about the cost of following faith. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.